This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Enjoy about the last few messages we've seen is that we spent some time in the Sermon on the Mount learning the teachings of Christ, and then immediately afterwards, we find Christ living out what it is that he preaches. He's following through on his own teachings. And that should be like us. What we believe to be true should be lived out in our daily lives, and I'm thankful that Christ has shown us exactly how to do that in different areas of our lives. If you remember, the first thing he taught us when he was healing a centurion's servant is that we need to have a right attitude of approach. When we approach God in prayer, we need to have a right attitude in our hearts so that we don't have an attitude like we deserve what we want, or we don't have an attitude like we have to bargain our way with God to get what we want. But we want an attitude like the centurion had, a humble servant who just submits to God and lays his requests at his feet, seeing him as all glorious and loving. And then Christ showed us how he has compassion, how he does look upon the weary heart and he does reach out to them. When he came and he raised the son of the widow of Nain, he showed us that he wants to visit us. He wants to come to us and help us in our dark times and in our times of joy. But it was challenging when we thought of that because we want God to visit us as a people, as a church, as a nation. But do we really understand what that means when we ask God to come? What will he find when he comes? What will he find? Will he find people seeking him, mourning over the lost state of sinners and rejoicing in the presence of God, or will he find them distracted and with the things of this world? And this morning's message, Christ is showing us how to handle missed expectations. You see, that's the title of our message, and that's the point that God would want us to know. Everybody will go through a point in their life where things don't go according to plans. That's what a missed expectation is. You're expecting one thing and something else happens. It's missed. And everybody will go through that point at some point. I remember when I was a young boy, I enjoyed playing basketball, and I was on a basketball team with my school, and there was something called the traveling team. The traveling team was a team that was, the people were hand-picked, and whoever joined that team would travel around to all the other areas and play against these different areas. And I was hand-picked to be on this traveling team. And I thought that I was going to be the next Michael Jordan. That was my expectation, okay? I was just so excited. I got to go around and to play these games. And I remember the first game I went to, I sat down on the bench and I watched the players play, and then the next game we went to, I sat down on the bench and I watched the players play, and then the third game I went to, I sat on the bench and I watched the players play, and I knew someday Michael Jordan would come out and make his big debut. And the next game I sat on the bench and watched the players play, and then the coach looked at me and he said, "Alex, you're in." I was so excited. This was my big moment. This was the time. And so I got on the field, and at some point during, I got on the court, and some point during the game, the ball got passed to me. And I was so excited, I started dribbling that ball. I ran as fast as I could. People were yelling at the top of their lungs. There was nobody around me. I was just as fast as I could be. And I took that ball and I shot it up in the air, and it landed in the hoop. And I was so excited. Michael Jordan made his big debut. And I turned to look at my parents, and they had a face of horror on themselves. And I looked around me and noticed that nobody was near me at all, and that everybody else was on the other side of the court. And I realized that Michael Jordan is not on this side of the court. He's on the other side of the court right now because I had gone to the enemy's hoop, not my own. And I had a missed expectation. I realized that I had expected to be Michael Jordan and it was missed. And I believe that every single person is going to go through that, especially in our prayer lives, especially as we seek the Lord in prayer. Something will happen in your life that didn't go according to your plan, that didn't go according to what you expected. And so in our text, Christ is going to show us how to handle missed expectations. How do we respond appropriately and effectively to produce a stronger faith in God? In our text, God has provided us with two different approaches to handling missed expectations. The first is that of faith, where we analyze the will of God and we find truth. That's how we handle a missed expectation. And that's what John the Baptist does in this account. It's that of faith, analyzing the will of God, finding truth. The second response that we see is that of the flesh, criticizing the will of God and finding fault. And that is what is seen in the Pharisees and the lawyers of our text. So on the one hand, you have the response of faith, where you analyze the situation around you. Okay, things didn't go as planned, so I'm going to lay down the facts, bring it to God, find truth, find out where I'm wrong. Lord, help me. That's John the Baptist. And the second response is that of the flesh. You criticize the will of God. Oh, this is not the way I wanted it to go. Therefore, somebody else must be at fault. And you look to find fault. And that's what the Pharisees and the lawyers did. So the first, according to the story that we're given, the account that we're given, the first response we see is that of faith. You see, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came into the world to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. That was his job. And he was cast into prison. It's not a big surprise. I mean, he was denouncing the king Herod at the time. If you go back to Luke, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19, and going to verse 18, the Bible says, "And with many other exhortations he preached to the people." This is John the Baptist. But, in verse 19, "Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison." So John the Baptist, not being afraid to speak out against the evil of his day, which we should do in our day, he spoke out against the evil because the king Herod was with his brother's wife. And that was a big no-no. Okay? And so he spoke out against it and Herod threw him in prison. So John's in prison and he knows that the Messiah is here. You have to remember, this is John the Baptist who saw Jesus come and he baptized Jesus. This is John the Baptist who baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove and heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the John the Baptist who pointed to the Son of God and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew Jesus was the Messiah. I didn't doubt that. But something was going on, because the Bible doesn't, I don't think, speak of anybody, any Jew, in all of Jesus' day, who thought that when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to come in humility and lowliness and grace to die on the cross for our sins, and there was going to be a gap of time before he set up the earthly kingdom. You see, the Jews knew the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. He was going to establish the nation of Israel again. They knew that he was going to do that. The Bible predicted he was going to do that. But I don't believe there was a single Jew who thought that there would be this period of time in between when the Messiah came and when the earthly kingdom would come. And it's John the Baptist too. He knew the Messiah had come. He knew this was the Messiah. But something was going on. Look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. The Bible says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." What were all these things? Well, I could just picture it in my mind. John the Baptist's Talmidim come up to him, and John's in prison. And he says, "What's the Messiah doing? What is he doing?" And I can see the disciples kind of shuffle their feet, and they say, "Well, he just taught on the mountainside. He just had a great sermon on the mountainside in the plain." And John goes, "Really, what did he teach?" And the disciples said, "Well, he said, love your enemies. And he said, give to everyone who asks you. And he said, judge not lest you be judged," in the sense of, you know, whatever measure we use, it'll be used against us. So don't be a hypocrite. And John goes, "Okay, that's great. What else did he do?" And the disciples say, "Well, he had the centurion come out to him, you know, this Roman officer. But he was a good centurion. He built us a synagogue, you see." Now remember, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and take away the Roman oppression, set up the kingdom of Israel. And so they say, you know, the centurion came and asked if Jesus would heal his servant. And John, "Oh, okay. That's wonderful. He has power. What else did he do?" "Well, he said something. He said to this, about this centurion, he said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Oh. You could see this interaction happening. And so John says to these disciples, go to Jesus and ask him something. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, when I've heard this account in the past, and I've heard people talk about this account, the majority of people seem to think that John the Baptist was wavering in his faith. You see, he was wavering in his faith, and, you know, he was displeased about it. He was frustrated. He was in jail, and he says, "Go ask that guy. Is he the Messiah? I mean, what's going on?" That's not the attitude John the Baptist had. Because later on, Jesus does not condemn John the Baptist. He commends John the Baptist in verse 28. He says, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." I don't believe he wavered in his faith. What happened was, he had a missed expectation. Am I missing something? I don't have a clear picture. Are you the one? Or is somebody coming after you to set up the earthly kingdom? There's this historian, his name is Ray Vanderlaan, and he teaches that there was this idea among the Jews that the Jews were almost expecting two different people to come and had different roles. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses predicts this coming prophet who's going to come. And there was this idea that that coming prophet may have been different than the coming Messiah, that they'd have different ministries. And so Jesus, John the Baptist, he finds out, okay, I've got this wrong idea, and I need to figure things out. What am I missing? Are you the one, or is somebody coming after you to establish the earthly kingdom? He was seeking truth, you see. He was analyzing the will of God. The will of God, he was in prison. The Messiah was reaching out to the Gentiles, and the coming kingdom had not been set up. That's the fact. He was analyzing it, and he was coming to God and saying, "Lord, what's going on here? What am I missing?" This is how we should handle a missed expectation. We need to stop. We need to analyze the facts around us. Get a clear picture of what's going on in our lives to the best of our ability and ask the Lord, what am I missing? Where did I go wrong? Show me what the big picture is. Who here loves doing puzzles? See a couple hands here, Sandy. I knew you were going to raise your hand. There's this one puzzle that my wife and I did once. This is why I didn't raise my hand. This puzzle was of a winter wonderland. It was during a winter scenery, and it was a covered bridge, and there was a little train in the background, and a horse and carriage, and a couple people in the horse and carriage. But the majority of the picture, it was a 1,000-piece picture, the majority of the picture was of snow. There were trees in the background and off to the side, and a little tiny itty-bitty cottage on the one side, but the majority of the picture was snow. I thought to myself, whoever decided to have this picture as a puzzle must have just been having a bad day and thought, I'll make this puzzle for them. And we spent a long time. We took all the pieces that were white and put them in one side. And whenever a piece came up that had to be bright, we were one at a time. Okay, this one doesn't fit. Okay, put it to the side. Okay, this one doesn't fit. Okay, put it to the side. Okay, this one doesn't fit. Put it to the side. And we'd go through, and eventually one piece fit. That's how a puzzle works, right? If one piece fits. Well, as time went on and we start doing more of the puzzle, we realize that there's a piece missing. Something's not adding up. This one piece that we put in that fit, nothing fits to it that's supposed to. And this one piece over here, we cannot find that piece that fits. Until one day we realize we took that piece out, that fit, and put it in the other side, and it fits. It's not how puzzles work. Pieces shouldn't fit in two different spots, you see. That's what happened with this puzzle. And that's what happens in our lives. We think that the puzzle is supposed to go one way. We think that the pieces are supposed to be arranged in a particular area. But as time goes on, we realize that's not the big picture. Something doesn't fit. Something doesn't match up. And so what is Jesus' response to John to help us to know how to respond when the pieces don't fit in our lives? He says in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go, tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The first thing that Jesus teaches us is to remember that God is still at work, okay? Remember that God is still at work. Whenever we come to an obstacle, whenever we come to a dead end and we realize this piece doesn't add up, I didn't expect my life to go this way. I didn't expect this experience to happen in my life. Stop and remember, God is still at work. He didn't stumble. We went wrong in our understanding of His will for our lives. So remember that God is still at work. Secondly, in that verse, Jesus teaches us to get back to the Word, to come back to the Word, because the Word of God is a rock. It doesn't change. It doesn't shift. It's a rock that we can bank on. And so we have to come back to the Word and find where His Word says about our situation. John, when he hears this, would have immediately remembered the book of Isaiah that says in chapter 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And immediately he would have remembered Isaiah chapter 61. And if you have your Bibles, I'll have you turn there to Isaiah chapter 61. Remember, Jesus said, go and tell John that these things are happening. And John would have immediately remembered those Old Testament prophecies that spoke of these kinds of events. So in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah writes this. In the first verse, reading on, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and stop right there. Stop right there. Skip the rest of verse 1 and go to verse 2, okay? So he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So what Jesus is saying to John, the word says that before the day of vengeance comes, I am come to heal the brokenhearted. So he's telling him that before the day of the establishment of the kingdom where Christ comes in wrath, the Messiah comes in judgment and wrath to end the evil of this world, he came to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And of all this list of Old Testament prophecies of what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, notice the one thing that Christ left out. At the end of verse 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Back in Luke, when Jesus said, tell John this is going on, that is going on, he purposely left out to proclaim liberty to the captives. And Ray Vanderlaan was the one who showed me this, that John the Baptist would have understood that Jesus was saying to him, John, you came to prepare the way for me. Everything is going according to plan. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. The day of vengeance will come, but your purpose is completed. Your task is done. You expected to see it all happen. You will, just not yet. Not yet. So we need to get back to the Word of God when we have a missed expectation, and Christ will open our eyes to see what is going on in our lives and how it correlates with His will for us and for the world around us. And the third thing that Jesus teaches, He says, remember that God is still at work. Get back to the Word. He says, keep obeying. Keep obeying. He says, blessed is the man who is not offended because of me. That word offended means stumbles. Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble because of me. He's saying, John, just keep trusting me. Don't let me be the stumbling block. Keep obeying. Keep being faithful. And we don't know, but I think it's okay to assume that John the Baptist obeyed to the very end when he gave his head to the executors. Jesus commends John. I can just picture it in my mind, okay? Imagine you're one of the people following Christ, and you see John's disciples come to Jesus, and he says, they say, are you the coming one, or do we expect someone else? And Jesus says, go and tell him everything's going according to plan. And he turns back to the people, and the people are like, did John waver in his faith? Did he stumble? Well, listen to what Jesus' response is. He says in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? He said, did you see a man who any time persecution came, he just wavered like a reed? He just swayed back and forth like a reed in the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Did you go out to see a softy? Did you go out to see a man who was had no conviction and the littlest thing that crossed paths with him, he was just full of self-pity? Did you go out to see a softy? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet, because he was predicted about in the Old Testament. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because John the Baptist is not going to see what you are going to be privileged to see in the next so many years. When I die on the cross and I rise from the grave, you're going to be part of a new testament. And he is the closure of the Old Testament. But But no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Do you think he wavered in his faith? I think not. John showed us what we should do when we have a missed expectation. And then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees and religious leaders and lawyers and scribes were also expecting a conquering Messiah. They thought that he would be visibly powerful with pomp and influence and with a bloody sword to devour Rome. But then they had a missed expectation. Because here comes Jesus of Nazareth, born in Galilee. And there was this man, John the Baptist, who was a wild man and told the Pharisees that they were the hypocrites. Rather than analyzing the will of God, John the Baptist analyzed the will of God, they criticized the will of God to find fault. They were fault finders. They were like a reed shaken by the wind. When the wind blew east, they leaned west. When the wind blew west, they leaned east. They didn't want to admit that they had a missed expectation. They just wanted to say somebody else is at fault. They lost conviction. They lost character. And they became fluid fault finders who adjusted their agendas to go against somebody else's. Look at verse 32. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and didn't weep." What does that mean? Well, many of you have had children when they were young. They wanted to play house. Remember that day? Or when you were a child, you wanted to play house. You wanted to be with your siblings and pretend like you're cooking and cleaning and doing household things. You wanted to play house. Well, that was true for these children. What did they see in their time in their villages? Well, they remember seeing a big wedding going on and people were festive and dancing and music was playing. And so when the children were in the marketplace, they were playing wedding. And they would gather their flutes and they would go out and they would dance. Or they would see their adults. It would be a time of a funeral when there would be a great procession and there'd be weeping and wailing and sadness. And so the children, they'd play funeral too. You know, innocent. They'd go out and they'd gather their friends and they'd pretend like they were sad and mourning. And what's going on? Here's the children, and there's this group of children here, and they're just sourpusses. Okay, they're upset. And the children, "We want to play funeral. We're going to play the flute and dance." And the children say, "We don't want to play that right now." And they say, "Okay, so let's play funeral. Let's play sad, we're going to mourn and pretend like we're weeping." And they say, "We don't want to play funeral. We don't want to weep." Well, what's happening? John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They lost their conviction. They didn't want to admit that they were wrong. One commentator puts it this way: for John, he was too austere for them. They did not like his garb nor his diet. They didn't like his doctrine. Their baptism didn't please them, nor were they brought to repentance through his ministry. They didn't lament or weep or shed one tear, but sat unmoved like stocks and stones. Nor were they pleased with the free conduct and pleasant conversation of Christ. Nor did they dance or rejoice at the good news and glad tidings of grace and salvation which were brought by him. Of such peevish spirits they were that neither John nor Christ could please them. They were a true picture of many persons who like neither law nor gospel, but are morose, sullen, and quarrelsome. Let them hear what they will. As Solomon says, "If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." What happened here? When things didn't go as expected, it had to be somebody else's fault. It couldn't possibly be because I put the puzzle in the wrong place, the piece in the wrong place. It had to be that the people who made the puzzle messed up, which I
was thinking at that time. I was about to get my scissors and start creating my own puzzle.
It had to be somebody else's fault. I'm mad because things didn't go my way. It must be your fault. So I'm going to prove that it's your fault. If you say God has blessed you, I'm going to find out as God has cursed you. If you say God is loving, I'll say he is holy. If you say he's holy, I'll say he's loving. If you rejoice, I will say you don't take life seriously. If you are somber and serious, I'll say that you don't have any joy in the Lord. We can easily have this spirit in our lives. I'm sure we've all struggled with that at some point. We're disappointed because of something not going according to our plan. And immediately we think it's got to be somebody else's fault. This was the Pharisees. They had missed expectations. Now what? Why did this happen? Well, look back. The key here is in verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. You see, the will of God for John was that John's time would come to a close before the establishment of the earthly kingdom. He thought he was going to see it. And the will of God was that he wouldn't in his lifetime. He didn't reject it. He just needed clarification. He asked Jesus for clarification. Jesus told him. And he submitted. Similarly, the will of God for the Pharisee was to accept the word of the prophet John the Baptist, to be baptized with the baptism of repentance. But the Pharisee was like, wait a minute. What are you talking about? We're not the problem. Rome's the problem. What do you mean? We have to be baptized for repentance. It's the Gentile dogs out there. And they rejected the will of God for themselves. And so they resisted the will of God and they fought to the very end to prove that they were right. So much so that they crucified their own Messiah. It's hard to admit that we have a wrong picture on something. It's hard to admit that we thought the will of God for us was one way, and it ended up being another way. When we are confused, when we don't understand what's going on in our lives, are we going to trust that God knows what he is doing? And we're going to inquire into his will like John the Baptist? Or are we going to resist the will of God for us and find ways to justify ourselves? I mean, it's foolish to think that we can almost stop God's plans, that we can resist, reject the will of God for our lives and then spend all our time and energy trying to justify ourselves and prove that we are right. Rather than taking all that energy and all that effort and submitting to God and seeking his will for us, seeking his face, digging into his world and gain further insight into his plan for each and every one of us. So the question is, how will we handle a missed expectation? What will we do when we thought we would become the next Michael Jordan and ended up being a bench warmer? Will we analyze the will of God? Or criticize the will of God? Will we seek to find truth? Or will we seek to find fault? Will we look at ourselves to see where we are missing the puzzle pieces? Or will we look to everyone else to see where they must be wrong? I think the answer is clear. When we don't understand something, when we get missed expectations, we need to go to God like John and say, Lord, I don't understand something. I expected my life to be in a different position, not here. Teacher, help me. What is your will for my life? We need to remember that God is still at work, that God's plans cannot be undermined. We need to get back to the Word of God and dig deeper in His Word to see what His revealed will is for us. We need to get on our knees and ask him to show us, his spirit to lead us. We need to keep obeying him, keep following him, our rabbi, and not stumble over the circumstances he allows. You know, I think many of us at the beginning of the year had certain expectations for the year. I know I did. I thought the year was going to go one way. And something happened that changed everyone's perspective. And I see people on both sides, and I've shown evidence of both sides in my own life. And I've talked to people, they realize that God is doing something, he wants to use them. And I've talked to people, just yesterday I was talking to somebody. He wasn't a Christian, so I can't be too hard, but it's nonetheless the same spirit. Anything you talk to him about, it was always this person's fault, that person's fault, this fault, that fault. To such an extent that he was contradicting himself. He'd say it's wrong that this person's doing this, but then he'd turn around and say the complete opposite. He was like a reed just flowing in the wind. Because God's will for his life is to find truth. To find truth in the midst of a missed expectation. God is reaching out to the world during this turmoil that we see in our world. He wants them, their eyes to be open to his will for them. He wants to reach out to them. That so many are rejecting the will of God for themselves. Brothers and sisters, you and I have insight. We're like John the Baptist. We know what God's will is. We need to go out and we need to tell people. We need to show people what the will is for their lives. To bring them to the Savior. That God is allowing this complete mayhem in the world to wake people up. And to show them that he is there. And he is coming with vengeance someday. But right now he's offering them grace and mercy. Through Jesus Christ, you died on the cross. That's our call, to bring that truth to them. To show them that is their will. And when things happen in our lives we don't understand, we say, Lord, show me where I went wrong. And that way we can know how to handle missed expectations. And in that way, Jesus may say of us and commend us for having faith in him by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us a revelation of your word. You have shown us what is going to be the outcome of this world. We have an advantage. I ask, Father in heaven, that each one of us would remember that if we are on your side, we are on the side of truth, and we are on the side of victory. And I pray that thou would empower us, enable us to take this truth and to spread it abroad and to do what our Savior did, to open the eyes of the blind sinners around us, to open the ears of the deaf sinners around us, those who are crippled by sin, to have them healed. Those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, to bring them alive through your gospel. Help us, Father in heaven, to follow in the footsteps of our Rabbi Yeshua Messiah. Before the day comes of vengeance, when the end will be. Prepare us, Father, for tomorrow. To do your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.